Hand up. Everybody got a Bible? Nehemiah chapter 9. Confession, the road to revival. And of course, as usual, I have a little bit of an introduction just in case you weren't here last week. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Thank you, God, for your precious word. And it's so incredible. We can read it, we can study it. We can sing it in worship. It convicts us. It conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Your word is multifaceted. The most incredible book on the planet. The God-breathed Bible, the word of God. Every word is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So tonight, thank you, Lord, for a midweek meal. And as we sit at your feet, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Thank you for the Old Testament. It's just as applicable to us today as it was hundreds, even thousands of years ago. Your word is incredible, Lord, and we thank you for it. And so tonight, speak to us, teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week in chapter 8, after the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt and restored. The gates had been hung. And it was done in 52 incredible days. Isn't that amazing? If you've been to Israel, you know how incredible that is because the rocks that they used are enormous. They weigh tons, each individual rock. And so all of the people last week gathered together as one. Oh, I thought that was upstairs. Okay. It's Norma Jean leading us in another worship song. 52 days. And now all of the people gathered together as one. Why? Because Ezra the priest came out and read the word of God. That's why we have such an emphasis on God's word in this fellowship, because it unites people. It knits our hearts together. That's important. We've come from all different backgrounds, different races, creeds, colors. And isn't it wonderful how we can all gather together as the family of God, like-minded, as one. And last week the term was as one body, as one person. It was then that Ezra, as I mentioned, brought out the book of the law. They had not heard God's word taught in years and years and years. And he brought it out before the men and the women, and it says, all who could hear with understanding. That means even the little ones. And if you visit our Sunday school classes, every age group, guess what they're getting? Every Sunday and every time they gather together, even on Wednesdays, they get the Word of God, just like you do. And in simplicity, just like you do. Keep it simple, saint, is what KISS stands for in the church. Keep it simple, saint. And it's so important because God's Word is simple, isn't it? It should be easy to understand. You never hear me use big words, theological words, you know, seminary words. No, we don't go there. It's just the Word of God. It's simple. And so he brought out the Word and the book of the law, and all the men and the women and those who could hear with understanding stood up, it says, from sun up to midday. That's about 6 hours. They all stood and listened to God's word that they hadn't heard in years and years and years. They heard it taught by Ezra. And all the people stood up as Ezra blessed the Lord God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. And you know, when we open God's word and read it, we can do the same thing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. When he meets us right where we are, when we have things going on in our lives, be it good, bad, whatever it might be, and God speaks to us through his word, we can go, amen. We don't have to shout it out, but it's so wonderful, you know, that we can give confirmation. Amen. So be it, Lord. The leaders help the people to understand the reading. I talked about that last week. That's what is meant by expository teaching. That's why we read God's word and give the observation, interpretation, and application so that people can understand. How many times have you gone into a church service and you've read ahead what the text says and go, man, I wonder what that means? And all of a sudden, when we go through it, and all of a sudden God gives us the interpretation and the application, we go, yeah, okay, I get it now. I don't know how many times that's happened to me. Even when I'm preparing a sermon sometimes, I'll be going, what am I going to do with this? And that's when my rocket prayer goes up. Help! Believe me, I pray that prayer all the time. Help, Lord. So the leaders helped the people to understand, and they were giving the sense. And all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. That's how much they missed God's word. And we really don't know what we have oftentimes until we lose it. This is my most important earthly possession. Some are thinking, gee, I thought Tina was. She's second. Just like I'm second in her life, this is her most important earthly possession as well. God's word. And so can you imagine? And there were tens of thousands of people there as Ezra was sharing the word, and they all began to weep over the word of God. That's how precious God's word is. And it was then that Ezra told them not to weep, but to go their way and eat of the fat and drink of the sweet things. For this day is holy to the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And isn't that our strength? 24/7. I can be having the worst day, and all of a sudden God will give me his joy through his word, through the Holy Spirit, reminding me that he's with me, reminding me that he's going to go with me every step of the way, reminding me that he's going to teach me something through it, reminding me that he's going to see me all the way to heaven, and all of a sudden my heart's filled with joy. And when we begin to focus on him instead of our circumstances, it's amazing how things change, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is an emotion. It's based on circumstances. When things are going good, when you're having a good time, oh, I'm happy. But you know what? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and you can have joy even in the worst of times. Ezra said to them, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." And the people went their way, and guess what they were doing? Rejoicing greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And it's so important that when people come to church that they understand God's word that is declared to them. And it was then that they discovered in the law the Feast of Tabernacles last week, which was to be celebrated annually. And it was a reminder of their wilderness journey, how they were in huts and little buildings that they made out in the wilderness as God delivered them from captivity. And there was very great gladness, we read last week, as they celebrated God's deliverance from bondage, from Pharaoh, from many others, from Babylon, and many other times Israel had been held captive. And day by day, for 7 days, Ezra read from the book of the law. And on the 8th day, we read last week that there was a sacred assembly. What an incredible impact the word of the Lord had on God's people. We need to desire that as well. Don't ever allow God's word to become ho-hum in your life. Don't ever think that you have to go to church. I always tell people, I get to go to church. Because I don't care who's speaking, when they deliver the word of God, God always has something for me every single time. You can get something individually out of God's word, and we can all get something corporately out of God's word. There's no other book like this one here. We were talking about Jonathan Edwards the other day. When I was in New England, I got to go by Jonathan Edwards' church. He was the one that preached a sermon called Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. You ever heard of that one? He did not want to compete with God's word. So, you know what he did? He intentionally spoke in a monotone voice so that he wouldn't be one of these sensationalist superstars, you know, running up and down the aisles and all. He taught intentionally with a monotone voice. He wore Coke bottle glasses. He held the scriptures right up to his face. And you know what happened by the end of that sermon? People were crawling to the altar in repentance because of the word of God. And they were weeping because of God's word. And it's not about the vessel. It's about the word itself. That's so important to realize and to recognize. And so it's an incredible to see here, and we will tonight, how God's word impacts God's people. To the point that here in chapter 9, after the Feast of Tabernacles, the people of God assembled now together for a day of confessing their sins. That's another wonderful thing about God's word. It convicts and it causes us to confess our sin. And so tonight, let's look at the first three verses. Chapter 9, Nehemiah, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled, look at this, with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, their forefathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for 1/4 of the day. That is 3 hours. And for another 1/4 of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Whew, can you imagine the impact? We're talking tens of thousands of people here. We read the genealogy last week, those that were registered Jews that were in Jerusalem, thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And can you imagine? Is there reading God's word, fasting, and sackcloth? Sackcloth is like burlap. It's an itchy material. And they wore it so that they would not become comfortable. And they would take and they would heap dust on their head. In repentance, confessing their sins. Imagine thousands and thousands and thousands of people confessing their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Imagine that. When's the last time you fasted? If you're able, some people can't for various reasons. But when is the last time you fasted before the Lord? We don't wear sackcloth today. We don't throw dust on our heads. Actually, I did that yesterday. I had our leaf blower out, and I was getting dust all over my head, you know. But I'm talking seriously here, how they were fasting, sackcloth, dust on their heads. This is a sign of repentance for the Jew. It still is today when you go to Israel. The religious Jews still do these things. Also, we read that they separated themselves from the world, from the foreigners. Not that they felt that they were any better, but in order to get their lives right with God, they had to get away from the things of the world through the fasting, sackcloth, throwing ashes on their head, and separating themselves from the foreigners, from the unbelievers. It says, confessing their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. For 3 hours, they read from the word for 1/4 of the day. They read from the book of the law of the Lord. Another 1/4 of the day, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord. Wow. When's the last time you spent a good portion of your day confessing your sins before the Lord? I've heard people say, well, God's forgiven me all my sins, past, present, future. I don't even have to confess my sins anymore. Baloney. In the model prayer, what does Jesus say? We don't just pray that to pray in repetition, but it's a model prayer to build our prayers on. And what do we pray? Forgive us our sins, trespasses, debts, whatever the interpretation is. It's sins in the original language. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others, meaning that when we pray, we're to confess our sins. And you know what I do, and I'm sure you do the same thing, is before I even pray, I make sure that there's nothing blocking my prayers, and sin will block your prayers. The Bible says that God will not hear the prayers of the wicked, of sinners. And so we have to make sure that nothing hinders, that he would hear us. Now, I've never confessed my sin for 3 hours. I could have done that when I first got saved because I had tons. But isn't it wonderful, the access we have to heaven, to the throne room of grace, to our Heavenly Father, where we can read his word for hours if we choose, And we also have open communication to confess our sins to him. And he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So do you see how important the word of God is with God's people? And that's how important it is for us today. It convicts us. Not only that, the book of the law, it says they were reading it and they were not only confessing their sins, but they were worshiping. And you can use the word of God to worship him. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Maranatha music, most of the Maranatha songs are right out of God's word. And on Pandora, I have Pandora on my radio in my truck, and I have a Maranatha station, and there's times I have tears welling up in my eyes because of the lyrics, the words of the songs that they're singing, because it's scripture, and it ministers to my very soul. God's word is important. It brings conviction, it brings confession, and it leads to worship. That's where the title came from here tonight. Confession is the road to revival. And you see what did it for God's people? When Ezra the priest opened up the book of the law of the Lord, their God, they began to weep. Now they're confessing their sin, they're repenting, they're fasting, throwing dust on their heads. That's what the word of God does, if we really take it to heart. And that's one thing we need to do to this very day in the church, is take God's word to heart. Examine ourselves before the Lord. And they'd been without the law of the Lord for years and years and years and years. I believe it was 70 years that they were in Babylon, wasn't it? 70 years or so. Held captive. They didn't have worship services. They didn't have the word. And now, man, they're weeping. And they're fasting and confessing their sins and sackcloth and throwing, you know, dust on their heads. Look at what God's word will do for a nation that returns to God and his word. And I could not help but think of our nation today. What is it going to take for America to become great again? I'm not talking great in a carnal way. The best way that we become great is to be great in the eyes of the Lord. But what we really need to do, first of all, is take care of the great sin that we are involved in a nation. Look at what God's word did then. God's word can do the same thing today, because my Bible says that God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. God's word never changes, but we're supposed to. That's what needs to happen. We need to change, not God's word. And it really irritates me and even gets me angry when people change God's word, when they twist it to fit their sin. And that's another thing we're guilty of in America. We're taking God's holy commandments and we're twisting them to fit our sin. Sad. Fasting, sackcloth, throwing dust on their heads were public signs of sorrow and repentance. What would it be like if our nation did that? Fasted and sackcloth and ashes on our heads. That would be absolutely incredible, wouldn't it? Reading God's word, taking it to heart, brings forth confession. As God speaks to us and shows us our sin, which is a good thing, and honest, sincere confession brings forth worship. And so they were doing both. They were confessing their sins and worshiping the Lord. You see, we cannot continue in our sin and we cannot hold on to our sin and worship the Lord at the same time. That's why it's important before you even hit the doors of the church on Sunday, Wednesday, whenever, or even before you open your Bible, that you cleanse your heart, your mind, your soul before the Lord. My prayer constantly is, Lord, purge me, my mind, my heart, my soul, of all of my sin, and fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And again, I'm not boasting, but day after day, many times a day, that's my prayer. First thing in the morning, Lord, purge me, cleanse me, wash me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, overflowing with the living water. So now this is really cool what happens here. Verse 4, we again have some of the leaders' names. Then Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kanani, stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hadiah, Shebaniah, and Petahiah. You know what they said? Stand up and bless the Lord your God. Notice it's personal, forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Now, what we have from this point on is multifaceted. Number one, it's one of the longest prayers in the Bible, and it's God's people. Not only that, it's a history lesson. Remember, it says that they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They're going to repeat scripture verses from all over the Old Testament that point out the things that their forefathers had been caught up in. Then what they're going to do in many places, and we're going to see here, it's going to be like a history lesson here tonight, is they are going to then quote from Deuteronomy, Genesis, a number of different books here, Exodus, the nature and character of God. What an incredible section. I hope I can do it justice. You know, it's okay for you and I, when we pray, to quote scripture to the Lord. Not that he forgets his word, but just to remind him that we are holding on to his promises when we pray. Not only that, oftentimes I will confess my sin through his word. Lord, your word says, and then I lay it out there, and then I ask, Lord, forgive me for doing this today. Wash me, cleanse me, purify my heart. And oftentimes I pray to God. Again, not that he needs to be reminded, but just to let him know that I know his nature and character, that he is Lord. He's the God who created heavens and the earth. And over and over, we're going to see some of the quotes from scripture as to who God is. These people were excited about the word of God. They prayed it. They worshiped it. They sang it before the Lord. And that's what God desires in you and me. Not that we're super spiritual by any means, but you know what? Your growth level and my growth level is based on me and based on you. It's not based on the pastor's teaching or the sermon, because you can grow on your own. It's one thing to go and get fed at church, but it's another thing to go home and feed yourself the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. And so in verse 6, they're going to start with quoting about God, and they're going to quote Genesis 1:1 and Deuteronomy 6:4. In those days, they didn't have chapters and verses, but they knew where they were in the books. We got it made. They had these long scrolls with the book written with no chapters and no verses. Can you imagine sitting in here with scrolls on Sunday and not having chapters and verses? You have to unscroll it to find out where Pastor Joe is. We got it made. I can say turn to Nehemiah or Genesis or Deuteronomy, whatever. You guys are right there. You got tabs. You got everything, bookmarks and ribbons. I got 3 ribbons on this dude, you know. We've got it made today, more so than they did. But yet they knew God's word because, you know, here they are for hours and hours every day. They're spending hearing the word of God and confessing their sin before God. And verse 6, they start right off by quoting Deuteronomy 6:4, "You alone are the Lord." What a wonderful statement, right out of Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:4. "You alone are the Lord. There's none beside him. You have made heaven." Hello? What this does, it disproves evolution in the Big Bang theory. Genesis 1:1, they quote, "You have made heaven." And again, you know, I always stop and meditate on these verses. He alone is God. And then I thank God that I know him and that he knows me by name and he knows you by name and he loves you and he knows every hair on your head and every beat of your heart in every breath you take. He has every one of your tears in a bottle in heaven. Every one of your prayers in golden bowls in heaven. Is he not incredible? Not only that, you have made heaven. You know where Jesus is right now? He's gone to prepare a place that where he is, you will be also one day. In his Father's house, there are many dwelling places. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you so, but I go to prepare a place for you. And when I prepare that place, I'm going to gather you unto myself that where I am, you may be also. Think about that. Meditate on that sometime. What do you think heaven's going to be like? The heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. And again, he's speaking right out of the book of Genesis on God's creation. It's incredible if we take the time to observe God's creation. I remember when we were in Vermont, we used to have these precious kids come up from the city, New York City, whatever, and they had never seen the country before. And the lights are so bright all the time in the city at night that you can't see the stars. And it blew them away to see all the trees and the rivers and the lakes and all. And sometimes we take those things for granted. I remember when we first moved into that area, I was just in awe of God's creation. Someone said to me, "Hey, give it 6 months. You won't even notice it anymore." I said, "I hope not." But you know what? It doesn't take long when all of a sudden we're just so busy running the race that we forget about the mountains with the snow. Did you notice the snow this week? And oftentimes we forget to just stop. Go out at night and look up. Out in the desert, we can see more stars than they can in the city. Go out and look at God's creation. Pick up a handful of sand. That's one of my favorite verses. God says, "My precious thoughts towards you are numbered more than the sand." That's more than what's in your hand. That's every grain of sand on the planet. Oftentimes I jokingly say when I play golf in a sand trap, "Oh boy, look at all these precious thoughts around me." You know? And then I don't complain about being in the sand trap anymore. I'm standing in the midst of more of God's precious promises. It says, "The earth and everything in it, the seas and all that's in them, you preserve them all. And the host of heaven worship you." He's speaking of the angels in heaven as well. His creation is absolutely incredible. And it's not only from here out. There's another creation that goes on the inside. All the atoms and all of the genes and everything in this body. This temporal body that we have. Look at the human body. Eyesight and the ability to hear and communicate and all. And to taste and to see and to touch and to enjoy what God has blessed us with. And this is only temporal. These bodies that he made. Verse 7, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram." This is out of Genesis 11:31. "And brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham." That's out of Genesis 17:5. And that's what God did when he pulled Abraham out of Ur of Chaldea, which was a pagan nation. Abraham wasn't a Jew. The Jews didn't come into existence until Jacob, Israel. And here we see that Abraham was a heathen, and so was Moses. He chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of Chaldea and gave him the name Abraham, Genesis 17:5. Notice, as I mentioned a moment ago, God knows everything. And look what he says about Abraham's heart. "You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous." And that's exactly what God did with Abraham. And he also told him to look up at the heavens, look up at the stars. And he told him that his people would be numbered more than the stars of heaven. And he promised him the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites, and all these ites and sites and tites and mites. And what did he do? He performed his word. Again, do you search God's word for his promises? If I went around the room right now and asked you to give me one promise that you hide in your heart, what would you tell me? You don't have to speak it out. But you know what? We need to hold on to the promises of God. God promised Abraham, you know, that he would give him the lands of these people. He would make his, you know, his people numbered more than the stars. And guess what? He performed his words. And the precious promises that you and I hold on to, he's going to bring forth as well. The promises, every promise God gives you and I will come to pass. He's going to perform them. Why? Because one of the many things that God cannot do is to break a promise. He cannot break a promise. For you, God, are righteous. That's out of, when it says he performed his words, that's right out of Joshua 23:14. Verse 9. Here's another attribute of God. His omniscience, he sees and he knows everything. He says, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, Exodus 2:25, and heard their cry by the Red Sea, Exodus 14:10. That's amazing as well, isn't it? Israel was in a backslidden condition. They turned their back on God, and God allowed them to be held captive in Egypt under Pharaoh. That's when Moses came on the scene. Let my people go. And notice what it says here. It says he saw their affliction and he heard their cry by the Red Sea. You remember that story right out of the book of Exodus 14:10. When Moses led the people out of Egypt and all of a sudden they are backed up to the Red Sea. And here comes Pharaoh and his army and chariots to destroy the Jews. And Moses held up his rod, and you know the rest of that story. God parted the Red Sea, and every person walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. Their sandals didn't even get wet. And then when the Egyptians got into the part that God had parted, he closed the Red Sea on them and destroyed them. Amazing. And again, when I read about this, when God saw their affliction and heard their cry by the Red Sea, he didn't really have to answer their prayer, did he? But according to God's nature and character and his love for his people, he loved them in spite of their rebellion, in spite of all they had done. You know, when they turned their back on God, he still loved them and he heard their cry and he saw their affliction and he delivered them. There are many people I know today that are struggling. They're crying out to God, going through painful things. I don't even have to lay out a list on that. I guarantee you everybody in this room has someone or something, even in their own personal life, that they're praying about. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be. Friends, relatives, loved ones, whatever. We all have people we know that we're praying and interceding for. And the good news here tonight, again, is that God hears our cry. And he sees every tear. And he knows of our affliction. He knows of their affliction. Verse 10. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh. You remember when Moses went to him, let my people go, against all his servants and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against him. That's Exodus 18:11, by the way. So you made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them. I just mentioned that, Exodus 14:20. So that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep when God closed the waters on them, as a stone into the mighty waters. And again, just think about that. You know, if God were to part the sea now, today, how long would it take for it to dry? But immediately when God parted the Red Sea, it was dry. It was passable. And again, don't you love to meditate on God's word and wonder what it would have been like to walk on dry ground? through the Red Sea. I wonder if it looked like an aquarium on the right and on the left, all these fish and stuff. It had to be clear, right? It was just water. God was holding the walls of water back, and I wonder what it was like just to look and, wow, look at this. You know, all the fish and sea creatures and all. Man. Notice, continuing on. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar. That's Exodus 13:21. And by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. Again, what a miracle. Have a cloud leading them by day. They were going through the desert wilderness. The heat was intense. Have you noticed here in the desert when it's really hot out and you go outside and all of a sudden when the cloud comes over, the temperature changes by about 20 degrees. And God had that cloud over his people to protect them and to lead them and guide them by day. And not only that, when they had to travel at night, he had a pillar of fire leading their way. Amazing. One would think that they would never, ever disobey or complain to God again. But you know the rest of that story. It doesn't take long. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Just a matter of days after God had delivered them, here they are, the whiners, murmurers, complainers, grumblers. Man, after seeing all that, wouldn't you think if you saw a miracle like that with a pillar of fire and the cloud by day and parting the Red Sea and all and saving you from Pharaoh and his soldiers, don't you think that your life would be just radically changed forever? Not so even today. I look at what God has done in my life and I'm still stupid. I still do stupid things and say stupid things. I admit it. I'm the only one in the room that does that, so pray for me. You know. But don't you feel convicted sometimes? You go, Lord, am I ever going to get this? And then I remind myself, well, I do have to drive wherever I go. It's crazy what's going on these days. Drivers and running red lights. And it's a dangerous place we live in. So continuing on. And you divided the sea before them. 11. I'm sorry, I've already done that one, huh? 12 I did. 13. You came down also on Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, verses 1 to 18. You remember that story with Moses, the burning bush. Remember that story? This bush was burning and it wasn't being consumed. And Moses stopped. He came down also, on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. Spoke to Moses through the bush and gave them just ordinances and true laws. He gave them the Ten Commandments, good statutes and commandments. And again, look at the Ten Commandments. Is there anything wrong with any of the Ten Commandments? They are absolutely perfect, and every one of them is for you and for me to protect us and keep us safe, keep us from harm. And I don't remember when it was. Maybe Eric does, when they all of a sudden one day in the courtroom, they took the Ten Commandments down and they're no longer up there. Because you would not want a murderer to have to stand there and say, you shall not murder. Oh my. You wouldn't want to hurt his self-esteem. Right on down the line, every commandment is perfect and every commandment God has given to you and I so that we will be blessed and we can dwell in unity without all this junk that's going on. And the very first one says, you shall have no other gods before me. And that's the way it should be in our lives. He should be number one in our lives. But we allow these other small g gods to take his place on the throne of our heart. People worship everything today. I'm not going to lay out a list, but if there's anything other than the Lord on the throne of your heart, you're an idolater. So notice, continuing on. You made known to them your holy Sabbath. That's Exodus 16:23. And commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. That's Exodus 16, 14, remember? He brought down manna from heaven. What must that have been like? Imagine eating bread from heaven. I tell you what, just to eat bread right out of the oven is like bread from heaven, isn't it? I remember we took a field trip in third grade one time when we lived over in La Puente. We went to the French American bakery and they made this sourdough bread fresh out of the oven. And we had to go on this tour and smell it for about an hour. And when they brought some out for us to eat, we were just stuffing our faces. Is there anything more incredible than fresh, hot bread? Can you imagine what this was like for them to eat bread from heaven? But what happened? They got tired of it. We're tired of this manna. Manicotti, manna nut bread, manna splits, you know. They want us meat. Where's the beef? And brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. And again, Moses, of course, got in trouble, Exodus 12, 6. God told him to smite the rock once, and he did it twice. It's a picture of Jesus Christ who would only be smitten. He was the rock. He would only be smitten once. And he brought water out of the rock for their thirst. And again, what must that water have tasted like? Better than the bottled stuff that we buy in the store, that's for sure. Certainly better than that comes out of our tap. And told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Deuteronomy 1:8. Now things change. Uh-oh, verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, which the term is sumptuously. It says they hardened their necks. Original language, they stiffened their necks and became stubborn and did not heed your commandments. How sad. Look what we've seen thus far. And we've only gone through, what, 10 verses or so since we began back in verse 6? And all of a sudden, it doesn't take long. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted. They refused to obey. And again, that's a mind blower. After all they had seen and they'd been delivered and God had rescued them, and they refused to obey and they were not mindful of your wonders. That's Numbers 14:4, Psalm 78:11, that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. How sad. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Again, keep in mind who's reading this. The tens of thousands of people that are now inside the walls of Jerusalem, they've been rebuilt after they've been held captive in Babylon all of these years without worship, without the Lord. And now they're quoting scripture in their prayer. And they're reminded of their forefathers, how they hardened their hearts and stiffened their necks and all. But then what do? They look again to God's word and look at the attributes of God. And again, I think it's important for you and I to hold on to these six verses here. You are God. Praise the Lord. We've got to be mindful. He's God. There's nothing too difficult for him. He's in control of everything. This morning again, I heard his eye is on the sparrow. Sparrows are just kind of generic little birds, aren't they? I used to be a hunter. We'd go hunting wild turkey and quail, everything. We never went sparrow hunting. This is back in Vermont. The good old boys. I'd go into the country store and all these tobacco-chewing good old boys would stand around. And, you know, I enjoyed going in there. And it was cool. They had a moose with big antlers. And they had this big turkey someone shot stuffed on the wall and everything. I didn't see one sparrow. And I used to jokingly say that, where's the sparrow? You know, because really, sparrows are insignificant. And look at God. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And he's watching you right now. And he never takes his eyes off of you. In the 60s, Frankie Valli, You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. He used to sing that. Remember him? Only God can say that. And he looks at you and I and he says, you're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. He loves you that much that he's always, 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 he always has his eyes on you. He's God. Notice, ready to pardon or quick to pardon. That means he's quick to forgive. How quick? The minute we confess our sin, he forgives us. He doesn't want a song and dance. He doesn't want excuses. Whenever I have to go for jury duty in the court system, everybody that goes up there got an excuse. Everybody. But we have a God that's ready to pardon. All he wants to know is the truth from our lips and from our hearts. God, forgive me for this. Forgive me. Please forgive me for that. And you know what he does? He's ready to pardon right now. He's also gracious and merciful. That's out of Joel 3:13. He's full of grace, full of mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Aren't those two wonderful words for you and I? Gracious and merciful to you and to me, 24/7. Slow to anger. You know what that means? He's not short-fused. Many of you grew up in denominations that told you God is angry with you and God's going to smoke you and cast you into hell. You know, that's not the God of the Bible. He's slow to anger. He gives us time to ask for forgiveness. He's patient with us. He loves us. He sees the finished product. He's slow to anger. You know what? I look at that, and because we're children of God, we should be slow to anger as well. But we make excuses. I'm just short-fused. Really? No, I think you're confused. I think you need to do what God's word says. Slow to anger. Abundant in kindness. Look at the nature and character of our God. I'm not just going to say God, but our God. Personal. He is abundant in kindness. And again, we should look at these things as children of God, and these should be things that are evident within your life and mine. Are you quick to forgive? Got a little sign back there over the power box. 70 times 7. Generous Peter says, Lord, if someone sins against me, how often should I forgive them? 7 times? God says, Peter, 70 times 7. And if you're keeping score, if you got somebody that you're up to 489 with, you got a big problem, my friend. He wants us to just totally forget. Let it go. Quick to pardon. How about your life? Are you gracious to people? Are you merciful to people, especially hurting people? We're surrounded by hurting people. They need grace. They need mercy. Last week, after I preached a message on leaving this building and go out and ministering to hurting people, Tina and I went to Home Depot the next day, and God brought us 2 people to minister to, and we weren't looking for it. I was telling people, we were there to buy fertilizer for my mother-in-law. And lo and behold, I got to show the grace of God in the fertilizer department. The guy there that worked there loading the fertilizer, his brother had just died, and he was broken. And we got to minister to him. I quoted a scripture verse, and he gave me the chapter and text and verse. So he was a believer. We didn't know that. But the door was open to minister to this poor soul. And I'm out loading the fertilizer in my truck, and guess what? Another guy came along. Do you have any change? 10 cents, 15 cents? We got to minister to him. I said, can I pray for you? We prayed for him as well, and his face lit up like you wouldn't believe. Guys, we need to be gracious. We need to be merciful to people. Why? Because God pours out his grace and mercy upon us. And he's slow to anger. We got to be very, very careful not to be angry at people. And a moment ago, I mentioned how driving can bring out the anger in you. And what I do now, I used to, you know, someone to go blowing by me or something or cutting me off without a turn signal, and I couldn't wait to get up to the red light to see who that guy was. You know what? I don't pull up next to him anymore to see who it is. Why? Because I'm not going to go there anymore. You know what I do instead? I pray for that person. That's what God would have us to do. Abundant in kindness. And he did not forsake them. Here we go again. 18. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God," small g, "that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations." Are you kidding me? After God had parted the Red Sea and they said, "This calf did it?" I always tell people, God says decaf. It's not the calf that did it, decaf. God is the one that brought them through. Again, 19. "Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness." You see, God's manifold mercy. He didn't forsake them. He could have punished them. He could have let them go. Go ahead. "The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor did the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go." Today, God leads us and guides us as well, doesn't he? Through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer. We're supposed to pray about everything. And today, God leads us, keeps us on that straight and narrow path, day and night. "You also gave your good spirit to instruct them. It did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing." Check this out. "Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell." Imagine that. 40 years. Same outfit. Didn't wear out. Same sandals. Didn't wear out. Amazing. You know the crazy thing as well? This was an 11-day journey. And because of their rebellion and being stiff-necked, it took them 40 years to get there. An 11-day journey, it took 40 years. "Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven." That's right out of Genesis 15:5, when God told Abraham, "So your children shall be multiplied as the stars in the heavens, and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess." Again, look at God keeping his promise in spite of his people living in rebellion and being stiff-necked and breaking their promises to God. "And so the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. That's Joshua 18. You remember that story. "And gave them into their hands with the kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land." That's Numbers 13:27. "And possessed houses full of all goods," Deuteronomy 6:11. "Cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. And so they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves," look at this, "in your great goodness," Deuteronomy 32:15. Oh, you would think after all this, there's no way they're going to rebel against God, right? Well, look at the next verse. "Nevertheless, they were disobedient," Judges 2:11. "And rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs," we just studied that in 1 Kings 14:9, "and killed your prophets who testified against them," 1 Kings 18:4, "to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations." They were provoking the Lord. Again, how sad. Disobedience, rebellion, turned their back on God's law. We read over and over and over, as I mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings, out of the 40 kings that were in Israel, over 400 years, only four were godly kings. And every single one of the 36, the Bible tells us, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And again, reminding us that all evil is in God's sight as well. Therefore, you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppress them and in time of their trouble. Judges 2:14. You know what? Oftentimes, to punish people, God will allow them to be delivered into the hand of their enemies. I see what's going on in our country today. It's like a Trojan horse. We haven't been attacked from the outside yet, but you know what? Inwardly, we're getting attacked. If you read the newspaper, look at all of the fentanyl that they busted people with just this week. Hundreds of pounds of fentanyl. You know how much fentanyl it takes to kill you? I've got a picture on my phone of a pencil head, a lead pencil, and there's a little tiny bit of fentanyl on the head of that pencil tip, and it takes that much to kill somebody. And we have hundreds and thousands of pounds of that coming into our country every day. We have an implosion going on, not only physically, but spiritually. We have a spiritual implosion going on in America today. Oh, it's nice that the Republicans now are taking control of the House again. But you know what? You can have all Republicans in the House, and if we're not obeying God's word, we're still doomed. We need God. We need God's word. We need men and women full of the Holy Spirit to govern our nation. Man. When they cried to you, you heard from heaven. Look at God again. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Judges 2:18. Over and over and over, back and forth and back and forth. You would think that people would learn from history. You would think that the Jews would learn from history. These people that were without the word of God, that were held captive in Babylon, without worship services and all. Now they're reading God's word, and now it's speaking to their hearts. Now they're seeing what their forefathers did. And next week, we're going to see a covenant they sign as they repent again and get right with God. But over and over, they go back to their old ways. Notice verse 28. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Judges 3:12. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, gosh, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Psalm 106:43. Many times. Many times God heard their cry and delivered them from their enemies. Man. You know, our greatest weapon or weapons is not nuclear warheads. Our greatest single weapon is God. You can have all the weapons on the planet, but without God, you got nothing. We need God to go before us. We need him to deliver us from our enemies. And folks, it breaks my heart. Like I've mentioned recently, I'm oppressed like Lot was. How his soul was tormented by the ungodly behavior of Sodom. And my soul is tormented by the ungodly behavior in America today. Pray for me. This hurts. And I can see here, you would think we would learn from history. Look what happened to Israel. Look what God allowed to happen. And I believe it's going to happen again if we don't repent of our sins and turn back to God. And testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments. That's right out of Leviticus 18:5. How sad. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. Pride is a sin of Satan. And look where people use pride today in America. We have Pride Week. Had a pride parade last week. God hates pride. And we need to repent of our pride. We need to turn back to him. We need to cry out to God like never before. And what this is, again, reminding me of in my own heart and in my own life and my own prayer life is that I need to cry out to God more on behalf of our nation, behalf of our state. I really do. And I would hope God is speaking to you tonight to do the same thing. If a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, oh gosh, stiff in their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hands of the peoples of their lands. And again, we just finished the revelation of Jesus Christ on Sunday, a couple months back. And we see what prophecy has to say about that which is to come. I'm not going to repeat the prophetic things that are going on in the world right now that show me that Jesus Christ could come at any moment, any moment. Here's the bottom line, though. The people didn't listen. And so he gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Man. You know what this should do? This should cause us to live our lives in the same way with sinful people out there. We need to be filled with grace, filled with mercy. We need to allow our light to shine. We need to be open and ready and sensitive to people so that when we have the opportunity, we can share with them. At the same time, this should encourage you and I tonight. He's God. He's in control. We don't have to sweat it. We don't have to stress out or worry. He tells us not to worry. He tells us to cast all our cares on him. That's the best thing we can do, is cast all our cares on him. And sometimes that's hard to do. It really is. You know, I'm human just like you. Sometimes I sit here on Sunday and sing, I surrender all, with one hand behind my back. I guarantee all of us are that way. There's something that we're not surrendering to God, all of us. If we surrendered everything to him, we wouldn't worry. We wouldn't stress out. We wouldn't complain. He says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. So if I'm complaining, guess what? There's something wrong. I surrender all. Yeah. Notice. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days on the kings of Assyria until this day, of the kings of Syria to this day. Now they're going to be praying for themselves. Now they're going to get their lives straight. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully. But we have done wickedly. And look how important it is. They're now confessing their sins before the Lord. And that's an important part of our life and our walk. Confession leads to revival. And that's what it's going to take in America. We have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, today it'd be presidents, vice presidents, our priests nor our fathers, that would be pastors, teachers, have kept your law nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Excuse me, I've got a frog in my throat. I feel like Pharaoh tonight. Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers, to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us. Because of our sins, also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle and their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders and our Levites and our priests seal it. Next week, we're going to see that covenant. Isn't it amazing how through the word, through confession, look what's happened just in this one chapter, the longest prayer, one of the longest prayers in all of the Bible, and look what they covered. They talked about confession. They talked about worship. They talked about being stiff-necked, turning their back on God, and all these things. And they included themselves in this. It's one thing to look out and point the fingers at all the, you know, the wicked people in a nation, but yet it's another thing, like we see here, where we take responsibility for our own personal sin. Why? Because confession begins with me. Revival in my own personal life begins with me. It begins in my home. And if my house isn't in order, what right do I have to stand here and tell you to get your house in order? Because Paul very clearly in 1 Timothy and in Titus says that when you appoint leaders in church, you have to make sure that their house is in order. Revival begins at home for all of us. And even better yet, revival begins in our hearts. As we close, I would encourage you. What I did is the sinful things that people did in this chapter I put in red. And the things that speak of the nature and character of God I put in blue. And so now I can go home and I can sit and I can read of the wonderful nature and character of our God. He's merciful, filled with mercy, quick to pardon. All of these wonderful things that we read about God. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. These are all things that you and I need to be reminded of in our own personal lives. And you know what that'll do? It'll keep us from blatant sin. It'll keep us from making excuses for the things that we do. The more time we spend in God's Word and the more time we focus on His nature and character, you know what's going to happen? Transformation is going to take place within our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for this wonderful prayer. And I pray, Lord, that we would line our prayers up with the prayers of your people in the book of Nehemiah. That we would take scripture and we would quote it to you and we would take responsibility to those scripture verses that we break, that we disobey. At the same time, when we pray, I pray, Lord, that we would pray for the leaders of our nation. We pray for this nation, other nations around the world. At the same time, Lord, I pray in our prayers that we would be mindful of your nature and your character and your love and your grace and your mercy and your kindness to us, and that you are quick to forgive. I thank you, Lord, for this manifold bunch of wonderful promises that you give us just in this one chapter tonight. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And may we meditate upon these things in Jesus' name. Amen.